Well, this morning I wanted to elaborate on a little thought I shared actually at convention, but it was a really small point in my message, but the Lord's kind of been bringing it back to us. And it's the idea of the story of our lives being written, and that God has a story that He wants to write, in each of our lives. He has a plan. And to look at this, I want to go back to the beginning, and more specifically, actually before the beginning, right? Because before the earth was made, or the worlds, or the stars, or the planets, or any of that, something else took place. And we find references to that in a few places in Scripture. One of them is in Titus, Titus 1 and verse 2. This is the Apostle Paul. He's kind of introducing himself as the servant of the Lord, but he says a little something that gives us understanding. He says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, he promised it, not in the gospel, but before the world began, he made that promise." That promise was given, or you could say that promise was written before the world began. We get that idea of written from another verse, in Revelation. This is a verse that shows us Christ's role in the promise and the plan of God of how he would come as a redeemer. And so Revelation 13 and verse 8, it says, "All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain." But look at what it says. When was he slain? Not 2,000 years ago, but before the foundation of the world. Now, he gave up his life 2,000 years ago, but the plan began before the foundation of the world. Right? He was the Lamb slain before the foundation because he yielded at that point to the plan of his Father in becoming our Redeemer. And so you could say before time even started, God's plan for mankind and for each of our lives, was contained within the Godhead or written, right? Because he's the Word made flesh. And isn't that kind of amazing to think about? Before the world, before anything came into existence, right? There's a lot you can kind of extrapolate and understand from these verses, but he already knew at that point everything about our lives, and he thought of each of us, and he made a wonderful plan, right? A plan of glory and of beauty, because it's actually twofold. It's a plan of coming to know him, but it's also a plan of becoming like him. And when we become like him, then we'll do those things that are pleasing to him. The key in life is not doing great things for God, but it's doing that one thing for him. And it's like David shared in Psalm 27, verse 4. He said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, to dwell in his house all of my days, to behold his beauty, to inquire in his temple." And, David's single desire and his single purpose in this psalm, and it's expressed in all of his other writings, right, was to come to know the Lord, to follow him, to become like him. And as another psalm says, that when he awakes, it will be in his likeness. And so from before the foundation of the world, a beautiful plan has been written for each of us. And now, the purpose of our lives here on earth, of the time that we have, is to align ourselves with his plan and with his promise. And, something we endeavor to bring out when we teach or preach here at church or in our fellowship in our schools is the understanding the balance between the will of God and the will of man. Right? Now, we know people have taken it both to the extreme, like it, no, it's only the will of God that people are saved, and no, it's only man, and doing certain things that are, and that, it's in the middle, right? It's God's will, and it's our will yielding to his will and following him, right? And so, you know, in that sense with God and his will, you know, he was able to make that plan before the foundation of the world because it was his will and also his foreknowledge. He knew. He knew us in the womb. He knew us before we were born. And he knew us even before the world was formed. And so he knew the choices we would make. And so, and he is able to declare the end from the beginning. But then there's the other side of the coin, right? There's the will of man, our involvement. Because in one sense, we're still living our life. We're still making our choices. And so our story is still being written, isn't it? Right? As we make our own decisions and choices. And so, you know, as I mentioned, the key is that we flow with the plan that has been written before the foundation of the earth. But that's our choice, right? In life, that's the will. This is the part of the will of man, is that we can choose to follow God's story or to write our own story, right? And that's kind of scary to think about. Right? We can write our own story based on our own will and our own ideas and our own plan for our lives. Right? And of course, that takes us off of the story of God. It branches off into something different. You know, Israel in the wilderness, you know, they were presented with that option to flow with the plan of God as they were delivered from Egypt and his promises, right, of entering a land of rest as they served him and obeyed him. The problem was, is that whole generation, with the exceptions of two people, wrote their own story in the wilderness. They said, no, Lord, it has to be this way. Lord, you're not allowed to take us through these types of experiences. You're not allowed to withhold food from us, or, you know, only feed us with manna, or, you know, take us through times when we're thirsty and hungry. Lord, you're not allowed to do that. That's what they were saying. And so they wanted their own story, their own way. And of course, we know how that ended up, right? They kept rejecting the opportunities God gave them to flow with his story. And finally, God said, okay, you want to write your own story? Go ahead. But it won't have a happy ending, right? And it didn't for that generation. Right? Because their ending was they didn't enter the promised land. They just wandered, went in circles in the wilderness. Right? Now, in the natural, right, there's things that look good with our eyes. They might look, you know, glorious and fulfilling, but the problem is that's actually the lesser way. You know, what we see with our eyes, right? When we choose what looks good to us, what sounds good to us, it's the lesser story. You know, think of like Lot, when he had the decision and had to separate from Abraham, he looked with his eyes and he said, ooh, that looks like a good place to dwell. That's going to make me fruitful. But the problem is that it was called Sodom. Little did he know, he was choosing a place that was about to get destroyed and wiped out. And he left that place with the clothes on his back, you know, and two daughters and maybe some servants. I don't know, that he left with nothing, you know. But Abraham, he basically said, Lot, I don't care. If you choose that way, I'm going to go that way because I'm not following what looks good with my eyes. I'm believing in a promise that God's going to lead me in a good way, in a right way. You know, Abraham was following the one who was invisible and walked in that better way. And, you know, when we allow the Lord to write his story in our lives, an amazing thing happens is we have a message, right? We have a testimony of faith. And, you know, as we allow God to work, and just by following him, just by standing with him, right? Those actions can speak much louder than words, just obeying God. You know, remember the story of Rahab, you know, Israel hadn't even come into the land yet to proclaim God's ways. But, you know, she heard the story of Israel following God, and that generation kind of got it together, and they followed God, and they started to overcome their enemies, and they were falling right and left. And it says the people in Jericho heard that, and they were quaking. But Rahab, when she heard that, it entered into her heart, and it became faith, so that she hid the spies that came into her house. And it says that faith saved her household. But it was because of the story that Israel was allowing God to write and lead them in. You know, when we allow God to take control, we have a testimony of faith, and it speaks to other people, even after we're gone. You know, we see this idea of God's story being contrasted in the lives of two brothers. Now, one of the brothers was named Abel. Right, Abel. And of course, Abel was the second son of Adam and Eve. And you might think when you're considering his life is quite a simple story, because all he was a shepherd. And, you know, he raised the little lambs that were to be offered as the sacrifice to God. And, you know, at times we also can be tempted to think, well, you know, my life or my story, it's not very dramatic. It's not very significant, right? As other people. But here's Abel just seeking to do what's right in God's sight, to offer a pleasing sacrifice. But, you know, look what it says about him in Hebrews 11 and verse 4. It says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, and God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, he still speaks." You know, Abel's life was simple, and you could even say mundane, just as a shepherd over his sheep, but his life was also significant and powerful, because he allowed a story to be written of doing the will of God, of standing for God. Must not have been easy having a brother like Cain. But he stood, and he did what was right. And look what it says. He offered a more excellent sacrifice. That actually is a reference to Christ, because Christ offered himself as a more excellent sacrifice. And so he's a type of Christ in that sense, leading us to the more excellent way. You know, and God declared Abel obtained a witness of righteousness, and though he's dead, his life still speaks. You know, we can impact the lives of many through our story when we allow God to write that, when we allow God to lead us according to what he has already written before the foundation of the world. And that can impact generations. Just by doing what's right, we can have a testimony of faith. And, you know, Abel, as it says, he had an enduring testimony, a legacy that still speaks to us. In fact, he's the first hero of faith, right? Listed in Hebrews 11. If you're looking at that list, it starts with Abel. You could say he was the first link in the chain of those lives who speak, who are a story of faith that was written into who they were, that they followed. And, you know, that story went down through the heroes of faith. It continued with Enoch, because he was one who walked with God, and then he was taken. Then Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness and, you know, built the ark to the saving of his household. Then to Abraham and Joseph and Moses, who was the first mediator of the covenant, all the way down to the new mediator of the covenant, which is Christ. All right, so Abel's story continued, and it culminated with the greatest story. And it says this in the next chapter in Hebrews 12:24. It said, "Christ became as our mediator of the new covenant to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." All right? because Christ had the greatest story of all, of ultimate sacrifice, of ultimate redemption. And that's why it's referred to as the greatest story ever told, right? The story of Jesus. But yet Abel still speaks, though he's dead, because of his story. Now, I mentioned that we see a contrast between the two brothers, right? And, you know, we considered Abel, but his older brother, Cain, you know, if Abel was the first link in the chain of godly heroes of faith who allowed God to write a story of faith in their lives, Cain is the first link in the chain of those who wrote their own story, who did their own thing. And of course, what's Cain's story? Well, we can read that in Genesis, how he just stubbornly refused to offer the sacrifice that God required, which was a lamb. And instead, he offered the fruit of his own labor of the earth. Right? And that actually, that speaks of a substitution of, instead of doing what God says, of doing something earthly, right? But, and it can be, it speaks of substitution. It can be easy to try and make certain sacrifices to do good things, good works, and, you know, do good in hope of that God will accept that in exchange for doing our own will, following our own plan. And when that didn't work out, Cain got angry. Right? And because God didn't accept his sacrifice. And so back in Genesis 4, at verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? You know, why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you be accepted?" You know, and the implied answer is yes. "But if you do not well, sin lies at the door." And there God was trying to warn Cain. He was writing his own story and going his own way, and sin was lying at the door. And of course, behind that door was murder, you know, where he murdered his brother. And so, you know, here's the problem. And it's the spiritual and the eternal reality of writing our own story is that it will open doors that the Lord never intended to be open in our lives. And what's lying behind those doors is sin, is falling short of the glory of God, right? And of his plan for our lives. And the result of Cain's story, it's very similar to that generation in the wilderness, right? Because it says in Genesis 4 and verse 12, read this from the ESV, it says, "You will be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." He would be a fugitive and a wanderer. And, you know, that's a description of someone who has no certain place. They're moved with the wind by circumstances. You know, like Israel wandered in the wilderness, you know, because they were doing their own will. You know, he was in the wilderness of doing his own will. And of course, the most tragic circumstances with Cain was in verse 16. When it says the Lord, it says Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and he dwelt in the land of Nod, east of Eden. He was forced to leave the presence of God because he followed his own way. He wrote his own story, and he went into the land of Nod, which actually that means wandering. God said, "You're going to wander," so he went into a land, and it was named Wandering. Now, sometimes when you consider the lives of the people of God and, you know, other people, it's hard to tell the difference between those who are writing their own story and those who are following God's plan on the outward, right? Because sometimes it's hard to tell. You know, it says something actually about one of the heroes of faith, Father Abraham. Right? In Genesis 20, Abraham is giving his testimony, you could say, to King Abimelech. And he says this in Genesis 20 and verse 13. It says, "And it came to pass," you know, Abraham speaking, "in my life, God caused me to wander from my father's house." You know, that was a part of the plan of God for Abraham. It seemed like he had no fixed place. You know, he was dwelling in tents and he was a shepherd and trying to, he would go from different places where there was good, you know, feeding, good pastures. But there was a difference. He had the presence of God. He had a communion relationship where he was waiting upon the Lord and the Lord was speaking to him and revealing things that were going to take place. You know, and the Lord said, I'm about to judge Sodom. I need to tell Abraham, reveal it to him. And, you know, so the Lord was working within Abraham's heart to produce fruit in the form of the Son of Promise. And so the key difference is God's story in our life will produce abundant and eternal fruit for his kingdom as we allow his story to be written in us. You know, in Matthew 7, the Lord speaks about a tree and how a tree is known by its fruit. And, you know, that relates to the lives of his people, of believers, right? The Bible speaks of wood, right? Kind of being like humanity, or we can understand wood speaks of humanity. And our job as human beings is to follow God and to produce good fruit. That's what he's looking for. But here's the problem. If we write our own story, we will produce our own fruit. And it will be kind of a strange fruit to God. It's basically when we produce our own fruit, it's like having no fruit. In God's sight, it's like the wood hay and stubble because it doesn't pass through the fire of eternity or to take it into eternity. But if we follow God's plan for our lives, you know, that was written, if we follow Christ, allow his spirit to flow, we're continually saying yes to his plan, we're going to produce good fruit. But I want us to read these words that he says next in Matthew 7, and you know, maybe it can take a new significance to us in the light of the context we're looking at, you know, of writing our own story. Because he says this in Matthew 7, 21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven," right? Who allows God to write the story. "But many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, haven't we done awesome things for you? Haven't we, you know, done works for you? We've even prophesied and cast out demons and done, you know, wonderful things in your name.' But then the Lord responds, 'I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Now, these are some awesome and scary verses, right? When you read them, you're like, oh, Lord, keep us, help us to walk in your way and not to be lawless, which means doing what we want to do, whatever seems good to us. And so, you know, here are people who are calling on God. They've done works in his name, but the problem is they did it their way, according to their own will, their own understanding. You could say they were a law unto themselves, following their own story. And when they came to the Lord, it was as if he was saying, I'm sorry, I don't recognize that story. That's not what I wrote before the foundation, right? You wrote that. You know, and a lawless spirit cannot dwell in his presence. But I want to just close by considering one other story in Scripture, and it's that thought of the wise and foolish virgins. And you remember that story? There were five wise and five foolish, and they're both waiting. They're waiting for the bridegroom to come and announce the wedding feast and the ceremony, and they're anticipating the coming. And it says, "The wise obtained oil, and their vessels were full, but the foolish let their vessels become empty." Now, oil, it can represent the Holy Spirit, his anointing, but also the work of the Spirit in our lives. right? And what work does the Spirit want to accomplish in us? Good fruit. And so during the time of waiting, the wise virgins, you know, we can understand that it represents allowing God to work in us, to allow his story to be written, of following his law, his direction, his preparation. So they had full vessels. You know, one example, it could be the law of kindness to be written. Like that's written so that that's how we interact with each other. Or James talks about the royal law of loving one another. And so that when the bridegroom called, they answer. And it was like, oh, I see that story. I recognize that. What's been written in you. Come on in. But then the foolish, they neglected their vessels. They neglected the Spirit, the work, the leading. And because of that, they lacked the fruit in the law of kindness and love, according to those examples. And again, when they come to the door to be led into the feast, the response is, sorry, I don't know you. I don't see that work accomplished, fulfilled in your life. But those wise virgins, they had the oil, they had the light, right? Like Abel, they had that witness of righteousness that comes through the work of the Spirit of God. Now, when I was preparing this message, for some reason, I kept hearing something that Sarah told me from when she was growing up, is that every morning before she went to school, her dad would tell her, you know, be a light, be a witness for Jesus, you know, and you know, that just kind of stuck with me, because our purpose is to be a light and to be a witness of the story that God has desired to write in our hearts, you know, of the gospel, but yet the gospel being worked into us to be a witness of that story. Now, I know I said in closing, but I'm going to share one more story. This isn't in scripture. It's the story that most of us are familiar with, right, of the story of Corrie Ten Boom and her sister, Betsy, you know, from The Hiding Place. And, you know, it's how they hid Jews in their house during World War II, but then they were discovered and arrested and they were put in a concentration camp. But it's also a story. It's called The Hiding Place because of how God preserved them in the midst of great tribulation. And it's a wonderful book of just how God met them and spoke to them, and they were able to minister in that dark place. But one day, Betsy felt the Lord speak to her that they would be released before the new year. Oh, praise God. The Lord's going to release us before the new year. And, you know, and also that they would share what the Lord had done for them in that concentration camp in many places. But what ended up happening is Betsy passed away before the end of the year. And then Corrie, she was released by a clerical error. They didn't mean to release her. It was paperwork or something. And all of a sudden she found herself outside the gate walking home. And Sarah was sharing one time how she was teaching Pillars of Faith and was including the story. And she was just asking the Lord, Lord, you spoke that to Betsy, but it didn't happen. You know, she passed away, but the Lord responded to her, you know, in that prayer. And the Lord said, but it did. She was released from prison and she came unto the Lord. But her sister, Corrie, carried that testimony of her and Betsy throughout the nations and in her books. And though it's like the words from Abel were fulfilled in her. And though she's gone, her testimony still speaks. You see, our testimony, our story is to be eternal. You know, when we follow the plan of God for our lives, it will be a story that speaks volumes because it's the work of Christ and he is a good author. It doesn't matter how grand it is, right? It could be a simple story like Abel. But he is the first hero of faith because he stood for what was right. He did what was right in God's sight. And so the Lord is writing our story, and he is a good author. And as we follow him, he will be the author and finisher of our story of faith. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that before the foundation of the world, you thought of each of our lives. Lord, you have a plan and a purpose for us. And Lord, it's the desire of our heart today, Lord, to acknowledge that plan, Lord, that we would walk in it, that you would even speak to us afresh, Lord, of how you would have us walk, Lord, today and tomorrow, Lord, and that you would lead us in your pathway of righteousness. And Lord, we're praying that like Abel, Lord, cause our story to be one of doing your will, of following the Lamb wherever he would lead us. And Lord, we just come, we repent. Lord, if there's any area in our lives where we've been trying to write our own story, do things our way, according to our understanding or our own will, Lord, we just come today and say, Lord, cleanse it from us. Lord, wash that from us. And Lord, put within us a new heart, a new desire, Lord, just to do your will. Lord, that your story would be written in us, that we would have a testimony that would pass to generations of being one who, Lord, just delighted to do the will of God, that your story would be fulfilled in us, we pray. And we thank you, we bless you, we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.